addressing the matter of life's trials and how we as Christians are to understand them. For we, as part of the body of Christ, are to see life's trials and times of adversity as occasions for joy. That is, as times for hope and strength. For in and through them, the Lord works in us. And he tests us, just as a metallurgist or a person who works with metal does with precious metals in the furnace of fire. For through our trials, our Lord works to make us stronger spiritually and to refine us. And really, that's what our trials do, don't they? Because they not only purge for us more and more the contamination of sin that comes with self-trust or love for the world or any other kind of desire that we may have that sets itself against God's will for us. Not only do these trials purge us when it comes to our sinful nature, but they also affect our faith. Our faith, and as verse 3 says, the testing of our faith produces perseverance. What a beautiful word. We heard Paul mention that as well in Romans chapter 5. Perseverance, especially seen in a persevering, enduring, patient faith that causes us to grow and to mature as perseverance works in us. Thus, the end goal of that work, as James reminds us here in verse 4, is so that we'll be mature and complete in the Christian life, not lacking anything, so that we'll have all that we need for serving in his kingdom and serving the Lord and worshiping him. And also, it even has a more forward-looking result, that perfection that comes in glory, of that time when we will be with the Lord, when that work of sanctification will be done. James reminds us of that great end that awaits God's people. And as we saw last time, it's not always easy to view life's situations and struggles with joy. Sometimes our situations are painful. Sometimes they seriously challenge our faith, don't they? Or our patience, or our love. Sometimes we're just plain afraid of what the Lord is going to put us through. Or sometimes when we're in the moment, we wonder how we're going to even deal with the situation that's before us. And so we might ask, Brother James, what are we to do? What can we do to help us see God's way in it all, even though sometimes we don't understand it? What can we do so that we obey what he says here in verses 2 to 4, what we looked at last time, and that we might have joy and hope and encouragement? Well, as we'll see, God does indeed provide a way for us. He shows us what we're to do and where we're to turn so that we can take heart in such times, and that we are able to understand his words and his plans for his people as he unfolds them here for us in the letter to James. And so this morning we're going to consider our text with a message: God's people are to ask for wisdom in the time of trial. God's people are to ask for wisdom for the time, or in the time of trial. And we'll see that in two things, as noted in the bulletin, because God gives generously to those who ask, verse 5. That's why we're to ask for wisdom, because God is a generous giver. And secondly, because God desires that we only ask in faith, verses 6 to 8, that we ask in faith. Now, congregation, there is nothing more difficult in life than knowing how to rightly deal with adversity and struggle that comes to us in the Christian life. And as we've already mentioned, those times can be painful. They can be filled with uncertainties, many uncertainties. And they can come from anywhere and in any form. Sometimes you least expect these things. They come upon you like a hole that opens up before you in the ground. Whether it's hardship, poverty, sickness, or even persecution, as we see increasing in our own nation. And yet we can give thanks that though we don't always know how to deal with life's trials, we have an omnipotent, all-knowing God who guides us and leads us, so that we can even regard them as moments or occasions for joy, hope, and encouragement. Our God, the Scripture says, is the fountain of all good. He is the fountain of all knowledge. He knows the beginning from the end, and he declares it so. And thus, he's the one we can turn to in our time of need. And James encourages us in that in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. He should ask God for wisdom. And beloved, that's what we need in life, isn't it? We need God's guidance. We need his direction so that by faith we can look at our trials and see them for what they are, as a means to produce perseverance in us and perseverance character, as a means by which that work of sanctification is carried out in our life for our service today and with that end goal of perfection that is to come. But the truth is, we often lack wisdom in life. We lack that depth of insight that we need in order to cope with and to endure through hard and difficult times. For instead of turning to God in our times of trial, I don't know about you, but sometimes you can often turn to yourself, right? Or maybe sometimes you just want to hide the pain, or you try to blot it out of your mind, you try to ignore it. Or sometimes we turn to others. Or sometimes we just despair and we don't do anything. And so instead of having our trials strengthen our faith, we often find that they weaken us, with the result that as time goes on, we look less and less to God, and we try to find our help and our peace in other places. And we know how that can lead to us. Sometimes if we continue in that way of life, it can lead us to complain or to grumble against God or to our spouse or to our fellow Christians. We can even have a spirit of bitterness or anger grow in us because we just feel hopeless and that the situation feels completely lost. Often when we lack wisdom in life, we tend to drift in that direction. And yet wisdom, beloved, is a blessed gift for the Christian, because it's the ability to not only know God's will, but the ability to know what is best in his sight in a specific instance or in a specific situation, and thus to have the strength also from God to do it. Wisdom to know what is best and the ability to do it in God's sight. It refers to a depth of insight that helps you to see things more clearly and from a proper biblical, God-oriented perspective. We often hear of how Solomon was wise and how he was praised for his wisdom, even by the Queen of Sheba. He knew how important wisdom was and how true it is to say that when it comes to our relationship to our Heavenly Father, nothing is more important than to know what is the right thing to do in his sight. Because the right way is the pleasing way to God. And the pleasing way brings his blessing. And that's what we want, especially in the midst of our trials, the blessing of God. We want to know his favor shining upon us so that even in the midst of those trials, we might be benefited from them and those around us as well. And yet you might ask yourself, well, how do you get wisdom? Can't be that easy, can it? You know, somebody in the world might think you have to bribe God for it. Well, I'll do this for you, God, if you do this for me. Or maybe you think you have to go to seminary and get a theological education and have an MDiv after your name to get wisdom. Maybe you think you have to become some renowned Christian personality who has all the connections in the church so that you can access wisdom. Well, what James tells us is something that every one of God's people can avail themselves of, whether they're the most aged saint or a covenant child, and that is to ask. To ask. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. That is indeed a glorious promise, is it not? James reminds us here again of the faithfulness of God to his people and to his word. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, that true wisdom comes from above, doesn't it? It comes from above. It's God-given. And therefore, we can ask for it. And we must ask for it. For God wants us to have everything that we need spiritually for our trials and adversity, whether it's that frustrating test that's coming up at school, whether it's those physical trials that you or your spouse go through, Whether it's to the spiritual struggles that you have, living out your faith in the context of unbelievers who mock you or maybe pick on you at work. God desires that you have his wisdom for all of life. And God wants you to ask of that, for that wisdom in your time of need. He doesn't want you as his child to go your own way in life. He doesn't want you searching for man-made comforts or helps. There we go. No, he wants you to come to him. He wants you to cry out for his aid. As James says there, our God is generous. He is a God who graciously gives and bestows the things his people ask for. We sang earlier from Psalter number 300, a versification of Psalm 145. Verses 18 and 19 of that psalm say, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them." James says again in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." That alone is a comforting thing, isn't it? God hears your prayers. But then notice the warmth of what James says here, that God gives generously to all without finding fault. Isn't that beautiful? God doesn't judge you because you ask of him as we would maybe with somebody who asks of us, "Oh, don't you know that?" No, he doesn't scold us because we're tainted by sin in our minds and we have faulty human understanding. No, as Psalm 145 reminds us again, he opens his hand and he supplies for our every need. He's good and generous and merciful to his children. And thus we may ask and we may seek and we may knock and know that he will answer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, blessed truth that is to know, congregation, because sometimes we may doubt ourselves. And we may wonder, we may ask, "Well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but how can God do that for me? You don't know what big of a sinner I am. You don't know how I doubt. You don't know my fears. You don't know how often I misuse my opportunities to serve God. How can he stoop down to help me?" And yet, a verse like verse 5 comes to mind. The Spirit brings it to our mind and it rings in our ears. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given." For you see, we come asking God for this, not on the basis of our own righteousness, but on the basis of Jesus' finished work for us. He is our advocate at the right hand of the Father. Jesus says in John 14, verses 13 and 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Beloved, such is to be the confidence we have in prayer as we come to our Father in heaven. When we look to God for heaven-sent wisdom, we should believe that he will provide for us in his way and in his time. Because our Father is kind, he's generous, and he's patient with us. He knows our frailties and he knows our weaknesses. And he would no sooner turn you away or your request than you would any of one of your children who came to you seeking help, direction, and wisdom for life. No, Brother James paints for us here a warm and loving picture of our Heavenly Father. Because when we're weary under the load of life's trials, when we seem to be at our wit's end with the world around us, when we feel lost and confused, we can turn to our Heavenly Father. We can ask him for wisdom. For as James so confidently says there in verse 5, he will give it. Notice that. There's no maybes here. There's no possibilities here. No, maybe in a week, maybe in a year, maybe in a month. No, it will be given. God is a generous giver. Now, having said that, that wisdom that he sends to us in our life may differ for each of us. God's timing is not always the same as he works in his saints. God's timing is not always our timing, is it? And his answers are not always our answers. Maybe wisdom does come with time. Maybe wisdom comes through prolonged discipline for sin and disobedience. Maybe wisdom comes through life's experiences where we learn to trust in him more and more and to rest in the promises of his word rather than ourselves and our own ingenuity. Maybe it comes from reading scripture. Maybe it comes from that well-timed sermon. It comes in many ways. God's ways are not our ways, but he is faithful to hear our prayers. And that we find hope for our times of trials and difficulties. May God make us people of prayer, a people who desire wisdom and to grow in wisdom. Not the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil, as James says there in chapter 3:15, but that which is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. For such wisdom is a blessing to our lives and for our children, for our families, for the life of this church, and for how we live day by day, rubbing shoulders with many unbelievers in the world who need to see and hear about Christ from God's people. Yes, God gives wisdom generously to those who ask. Thus, let us plead in faith to our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, when it comes to asking for wisdom in the time of trial, we see, secondly, that God desires that we ask only in faith. Verses 6 to 8. And I have to admit for myself, these verses for me are very hard because I often am a doubter. I often am a person who is a spiritual limp fish sometimes. And the Lord does put me through my humbling moments in order to remind me that I'm not to doubt in my prayer, but to truly believe that the God who called all things into being knew me before the foundation of the world, redeemed me through Jesus Christ, as purposed for me for life in heaven, can answer my prayer. God desires that we only ask in faith. And congregation, when we talk about faith, there is no greater gift that the Christian can exercise or put into use in their life. For true, genuine Christian faith is a gift of God, is it not? The Apostle Paul says as much in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, of course, in the context there, it is salvation that is not by works. It is the gift of God, but also implied there, as many commentators will tell you, that faith is also the gift of God. Something that God gives, not of works, not something that you work up in you in order to embrace Christ. It's the gift of God. The Catechism tells us in Lord's Day 25 that it's produced in us through the working of the Spirit in connection with the gospel. Thus, faith is a way of life. Faith is the means by which we go forth every day, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is something that we're to make use of every day, especially when it comes to the life of prayer, when it comes to your prayer life. And that's something we see again and again with David, isn't it? David was a man of faith. He was a sinner. He was a redeemed sinner. And he often confessed his sins in the Psalms, but he was a man of faith. And we see that in Psalm 34. We're going to be singing from Psalm 34 after the message. And James stresses that with us as well here in verses 5 and 6. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. The simple thing is, beloved, God wants you to actively trust him. And he wants that faith to be bubbling up and overflowing in your prayer life. He wants you to heartily believe that he hears you when you pray. And that he will answer you in your time of need. No matter how severe, no matter how desperate, no matter how hopeless or dark the situation may seem to be at the moment. Lord's Day 45 to Lord's Day 52 is the Catechism's explanation of the Lord's Prayer. And in Lord's Day 45, the writer talks generally about prayer. And question answer 117, he says this about prayer, about our confidence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, that even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promises us in his word. That, dear friend, is to be the unshakable foundation upon which you come to the Lord's throne of grace when you pray. That he hears your prayer and answers for the sake of Jesus Christ. What a joyful, wonderful, comforting thing for us to be reminded of. And we have to be reminded of that because sin marks our lives in so many ways, doesn't it? And even when we pray, we can lack faith. I mentioned before about myself, and it's true, we have fears. We have uncertainties, we have doubts. They flood our minds and they fill our hearts. It can so often affect how we pray to God. And James, there in verse 6, gives us a mild warning, a mild admonition, and an encouragement, if you will, when he says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Easy for you to say, James, brother of the Lord, easy for you to say, a holy man of faith. But is it really easy for him to say? What is doubt? Well, doubt here has the idea of hesitating, of wavering back and forth about a matter. Imagine children sitting in the middle of a seesaw. One side goes up, and the other side goes down. The one side goes back up, and the other side goes down. And you're plunk there sitting in the middle, not really sure of what you're to do. That's the idea here. You're caught between unbelief and uncertainty. You're caught between confidence and fear. And thus, instead of standing firm or being assured in your faith, you end up staggering and rocking back and forth as the waves of the sea. And that too, also, as James says, is not only how it can be in the life of faith, but also in the life of prayer. You don't really know if you believe what you're asking God for. Or you're not really assured if asking God is going to help. Or you're not really sure that God can even answer your prayer. Sometimes we get so despondent and discouraged that we actually think that. We feel like we're in the waves, being tossed and blown by the wind as they swamp over us and as they consume us. James gives us a glaring picture of instability when our feet are not firmly planted on that unshakable foundation of God's faithfulness and love. Now, having said all that, before we go looking at our spouse or our child or our neighbor, our friend or other family member thinking, well, I hope so-and-so hears that, we have to admit that we all come to God in prayer in this way at one time or another. Life struggles can weigh us down. Oftentimes, our hardships can undermine our trust in the Lord. At times, unbelief can get the best of us, even in the most seasoned Christian veteran. It can dominate our thoughts and our hearts. And thus, when we lift our prayers to God, we lack that confidence that we should. And yet, praise be to God. Glory be to his name. That true faith so often marks the prayers that we offer to him. That's what normally characterizes us. Because perseverance is at work in us in the midst of our trials. In verse 4, God is at work to make us strong through our trials and our adversities. Our faith is being strengthened. Our trust is being deepened in the Lord's promises and in his goodness. And you see that as time goes on. You see that through your trials. You see that through the hills and the valleys that the Lord has brought you through, so that when you look back, you think, wow, how good is the Lord. He has brought us here. He is refining us and shaping us and molding us, making us to be strong men and women and children for him and for his glory. Praise be to God that by His grace, through Jesus Christ and the working of the Spirit, our prayers are so often lifted up in faith because God is the one who works in His people. So don't be discouraged. James has some very hard things to say about prayer and about a lack of faith. But when you read so much of the other scriptures, the opposite is driven home to us, that God is faithful to complete the good work He has begun in you. And we so often see that in prayer that is offered up by faith. And yet for those who don't respond so well to life's trials, such events tend to shape their lives for the worse, don't they? For when a person loses the bigger picture of our earthly trials, we're not trying to diminish anyone's specific situations, because each one of us have our own story and our own trials and our own hardships that really a lot of us cannot empathize with. We can sympathize with, but not empathize. We haven't walked in those shoes. We haven't gone through those struggles. So we're not trying to diminish that. But when a person loses the bigger picture of the earthly trials, then doubts can arise, and that can lead to inner turmoil, can't it? And thus there is in the believer that ongoing contest between faith and doubt in the soul. Each one seeking to be the dominant force in your life. Sometimes you feel like taffy in a taffy pull contest, don't you? So James warns us again. He mildly admonishes us that instead of being a person who's thoroughly convinced about what he or she believes and of how God wants them to live, such a person with time develops into one who is double-minded and unstable in all he does. Verse 8. It's almost as if when it comes to his spiritual life, he lives in two worlds. It's almost as if when it comes to his spiritual life in his mind, in his thinking, and how he lives, that he has two minds. He has two mentalities. One tells him to go this way, and he does it. One tells him to go this way, and he does it. And again, you feel like you're taffy in a taffy pull contest. And thus, like the ground during an earthquake, such a person becomes unstable, wobbly, hesitant, and wavering in all he does. The one leads to more. It's symbolic of the fact that there is no consistency in that person's spiritual life. Their spiritual life is erratic. It's seen in everything from their decision-making, which can be contradictory, to their words, to their speech, to their spiritual practices and habits. Indeed, they may mean well in life. They may mean well, but all that they do is out of a lack of faith and confidence in God's power and in His ability to be there to help in the midst of trials and to help us to grow in those trials. And thus, with time, such a person unfortunately regresses, and they lose ground in their spiritual walk with God. Thus, James says ever so bluntly there in verse 7 that that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And thus, if this pattern of doubt and unbelief is something that marks our life, then our faith isn't going to be strengthened as we need it in our times of trial. We're not going to have that wisdom and that insight that we need for those moments when hardships come upon us, sickness besets us, or trials come at work or school. We're not going to receive comfort from answered prayer. We're not going to be enjoying spiritual maturity that we should have at this stage of our Christian life, because we're engaging in these bad habits of how we come to God, not coming in faith, but in instability, because we do not have that confident trust in what He can do. And yet, even having said that, beloved, God's grace shines forth even in such moments, because even there, He's still testing your faith. Even there, He's still working in your life. And He's going to give you over more and more to that until you can take no more and humble yourself before Him and cry out And then you will see that mighty working in your life for your faith, for your growth, and for your service to Him. Because God is faithful and He loves you, and He will complete that good work He has begun in you. And so, friends, let us take to heart James's admonitions. Let us make prayer our first priority in our time of need. Don't seek Him out at the last resort. Sometimes we do that. And sometimes we do it unconsciously. We just do that. Make Him your first priority. And when you pray, come with that full conviction, that childlike trust that He is faithful to His word. That He can really help you in your time of need. Pray believing that your Heavenly Father hears you and will answer you for the sake of Jesus Christ in His way and in His timing. Jesus always has wonderful words about prayer. He says in Matthew 21, verses 21 to 22, He says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for. In prayer, Jesus is saying that your Heavenly Father can and will supply you with all your needs according to His riches in glory, above and beyond what you can ask or imagine. Yes, dear friends, in light of all of these things that we hear in God's Word, what is your prayer life like? Are you seeing the wisdom of God more and more in your life as you seek Him in prayer and as you come before His throne of grace in your times of trials and tribulations? Do you find yourself learning and growing as time goes on through those moments, through those hardships and difficulties? That not only is God helping you to bear up, but He's also helping you to grow and to mature as a Christian. Or do you find more and more the unripe fruit of prayers that are offered in unbelief and doubt? If there's spiritual struggling, if you're having difficulty in prayer or believing that God hears you, examine again where your foundation is. Because we have an unshakable foundation in Jesus Christ upon which we stand when it comes to the life of prayer. And if you are going through hardships and difficulties, do not be distraught or discouraged, because perseverance is having its work in you, in testing your faith and making you strong, refining you in the fires for more service in God's kingdom, for your children, for your grandchildren, for this church, and for those around you in your life as a believer. Thus, we are to seek God by faith. We are to look to Him and believe that He will grant us what we need for the wisdom of this life. And if you do find that you are like that double-minded person mentioned here in verse 8, then confess your weakness to God. You know, confess your sin and your unbelief in Jesus' name. Don't be afraid to approach your Father and say, Father, help me in my unbelief. Seek Him because He is generous and gracious and will help you. Because He is your Father and desires that you also would be those who are prepared and ready for life here below. And also that you will reach, He will complete that sanctifying work in you, and you will indeed enjoy that glory that is to come with Him. May we always cling to that wonderful truth of who our Father is, and the ability and the encouragement to come to Him in prayer, especially in our times of trial and need. May God bless His word to our hearts today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.